Elizabeth Elliot says, "There's a difference between a terrible, no good, very bad day and a peaceful and happy one. I think it does not depend nearly so much on what happens as it depends on your attitude and your response." Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, beginning today a series from my jungle diaries. Since 1996 marks 40 years from the time when my first husband was killed, perhaps it's an appropriate time to reminisce a bit and share with you much more detail than has been included in the three books that I've written which cover that story. I shouldn't say more detail because, of course, the complete stories are told in Through Gates of Splendor, Shadow of the Almighty, and The Savage, My Kinsman, but there are details in my journals which are not in the books, of course. And just for those who are not acquainted with the massacre that I'm talking about, it occurred in 1956 in the jungle of Ecuador, South America. There were five American missionaries who attempted to take the gospel to a tribe of Indians who were then called Aucas, A-U-C-A. They are now called Waurani. They were Stone Age people. They thought that the white men were cannibals, and they slew all of them. They killed them with spears, and one of those five was my husband, Jim Elliot. When Jim was killed, the first thing that came to my mind when I got word of his being missing, we didn't know yet whether they were dead or alive, was God's word from Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither will the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord your God." And I can testify, after all these 40 years, that God was faithful to his promise. He did not let the waters overflow, and he has been faithful every minute of every day since. Now, I know that when I say that, there are listeners who say, "Well, she's got it all together." I think that some of my diary entries will make it terribly obvious that I hadn't back then, and I haven't yet. You know, sanctification is a lifetime process. Well, one of the things that I'm doing in my old age with a little bit more energy and determination than I've ever done before is to continually sort through things, organize them, throw away what I don't need, and try to simplify my life. I've always been a thrower awayer rather than a collector, and I'm getting even more earnest about it now because I don't want anyone else to have to go through an enormous pile of useless junk. So I've gone through my diaries again, which I hadn't done ever, I don't think, and I haven't gone through all of them, but I pick out one here and there and crack it open and find some rather interesting things. On March 1st, 1948, which was when I was a senior at Wheaton College, this was the diary entry. It was a passage from Psalm 80, a quotation from Amy Carmichael, and a prayer. From Psalm 80, 18 and 19, it says, "So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then a poem from Amy Carmichael, "On thy brow we see a thorn crown, blood drops in thy track. O forbid that we should ever turn us back." And this was my prayer, "Lord, I have said the eternal yes. Let me never, having put my hand to the plow, look back. Make straight the way of the cross before me. Guide thou my feet therein. Hold me, blessed Master, ever in thy presence. Grant to me a steadfast singleness of purpose. Give me love, that there may be no room for a wayward thought or step." Let me be a true worshiper. I do believe that God heard that prayer, and I believe that he is still in the process of answering it. I'm a slow learner. But when I came across that particular page, I thought it is something rather prophetic there. So will not we go back from thee? And the thought of the thorn crown and the blood drops. I had no idea, of course, what would happen 8 years later in 1956. But this is the entry on January the 28th, 20 days after Jim was killed. Life begins a new chapter, this time without Jim or any hope of seeing him in this life. 20 days ago, he was killed by the Alca Indians on the Rio Curaray. I've been reading over some of the first part of this book. It's almost prophetic. They were days when God was teaching me to find satisfaction in himself, without Jim. And I have to put in a parenthesis here to say that I was in love with Jim during my senior year, with nothing but a very faint hope that he might ever be interested in me. I really had no reason to think that he would ever be interested in me, but the fact that I was terribly fond of him was a spiritual exercise in my prayers and my diaries. This one goes on to say, always there was hope that someday he would give us to one another. He did, on October 8th, 1953. That was our wedding day in Quito, Ecuador. 2 years and 3 months together. And here's a poem by Amy Carmichael. If thy dear home be fuller, Lord, for that a little emptier my house on earth, what rich reward that guerdon were. That word guerdon is not one that we use very much, but it is an honor. If thy dear home be fuller, Lord, for that a little emptier my house on earth, what rich reward that guerdon were. These words come to me over and over. The peace which I have received is certainly beyond all understanding. How I pray for conformity to the acceptable will of God, I do not want to miss one lesson. Yet I find that events do not change souls. It is our response to them which finally affects us. I find that I am in a new place of yieldedness and utter prostration before him who has thus planned my life. Little things remain between me and him, big things in his sight, lack of patience with Indians, laziness in myself, failure to discipline myself to prepare properly for school, meetings, etc. I should say here that this is from a diary written in Shandia, the station where Jim and I had worked together after we were married. I was the only missionary left on the station. It had been just the two of us. So I was trying to do the work that both of us had done. And I had a girls' literacy class, which I refer to as school. Also, there was a boys' school that Jim was in charge of that was now continuing under the tutelage of a white Ecuadorian teacher and also an Indian helper. And we had Christian meetings. We had a little church meeting in that school building. So all of these things were on my heart at the time. The diary goes on, O God, thou knowest what they are saying. You're wonderful. You're such a rebuke, testimony, challenge, etc. If only they knew. Thou alone knowest, Lord Jesus. Come, purge, purify. Make me like unto thy glorious self. I long now to go to the Aucas. The two things, the only things, to which I can look forward now are the coming of Christ and my going to the Aucas. Oh, if Christ would only come, but how can he until the Aucas are told of him? I can't see how he could. Now, of course, my theology has certainly been developed, and I read some of these things and think it was honest. It was just straightforward honesty, as much as a person can be honest before God. If only I could die, what a blessed release, but I do not ask to be released. I ask to be made Christ-like in the inmost part of my being. Lord, do this for me. That's the end of that particular entry, and I think of how, what a shock it was to me when I read that, because I honestly had no recollection of wanting to go to the Alcas, certainly not that soon after Jim had died. On January the 29th, the next day, I wrote from Job 6, verse 4, "The arrows of the Almighty are within me. The hours of early morning are always hardest for me." And any of you who have been bereaved, I think, would agree that it's difficult to face another day realizing that the person that you miss is not going to be there. But what these diaries have shown me is that God does prepare us for everything that happens. It's a good reason for keeping a journal. I have the evidence in black and white of the faithfulness of God, and it's very faith-strengthening to read over them. There was a time, according to my journal, when I was longing to go to the Alca Indians. Well, God worked that out in a mysterious way to bring that about. But that's a long story, and it is told in my book called The Savage, My Kinsman. We have to skip over that lightly. I made the first contact in the fall of 1957. A year and a half after Jim's death, I met two Alca women who lived with me for nearly a year, and then invited me to go back and live with them.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.